Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you by means of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit. And we pray as we quiet our hearts and worship before you that it would be to sit at your feet, to hear your words, to desire, to communicate, to hear the teaching of our Lord. We pray the Holy Spirit would be our teacher, and that those things said would bring honor and glory to you and you alone. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're studying in our evening services the Epistle to the Galatians together. We're in the fifth chapter of Galatians, and Lord willing, we're going to begin here in a moment in the 24th verse. It's interesting to me about the things that you read in the literature or hear other people say about various verses, and this is one that's also very interesting. We went through the works of the flesh, we went through the fruits of the Spirit, and it ends the fifth chapter in the 24th, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So this 24th verse is a relatively short verse. There aren't a whole lot of words. There's not a lot of drama in the words. Mine starts out and says, "And they that are Christ's." And it begins with a "they" in the Greek. And so it's translated "and" or "now." But a "they" is used in the Greek when it wants to either present a contrast or it's beginning a new thought or a new concept. And it is the Christ, they that are the Christ's in the Greek. It does have the definite article. It's not that we think that there is another Christ or there isn't another Christ Jesus. By the way, it's both. There's both in different Greek texts. So yours may say that are Christ's, or it might say that are Christ Jesus's. And so it's not for confusion's sake, it's for the realization that we are his possession, because Christ is a genitive. Those that are Christ, Christ's ones that we're speaking about. And then it says, have crucified. And therein lies part of the problem that we're going to have this evening. It's an aorist active indicative. And that makes a problem for many Christians. Was crucified, it says, in our sentence. And it's with, or it's together with, is probably the better word. It's our word soon. Together with the affections and passions, or Tyndale puts affections and appetites. I want you to see also, just so I make sure that you know it, that the root of the word that ends up affections and lusts, the root of that word is suffering. So it's the sufferings or misfortunes that is the root of the affections and lusts, that the affections sounds different than sufferings. But when we think about it, if our affections spiritually are someplace other than the Lord Jesus Christ, then that always leads to spiritual suffering. So there is a connection in that sense that we need to at least consider in the verse as we go through it. And then, of course, it ends with lust, so it's with affections or desires and lust. Desires was a common, I saw in the translations, that they used instead of lust, which is what I have in my authorized version. Cravings is a possibility, or longings is a possibility. It's what the flesh wants, but it's stronger than just a simple desire. It's what it's really working to fulfill. So it wants it with a will. And that's the whole sentence. And that seems pretty straightforward, at least as far as the words are concerned. But the teaching around this verse is rather interesting, And so the meaning of where we are and what we're talking about ends up being the consideration that we have on our hearts and minds. And the struggle that I've found, if I'm doing justice to the many people that I've read and trying to homogenize this into one presentation to you, the concern, the problem is that we're Christ's at the beginning, but we've crucified the flesh, and yet we all still have a flesh. And we've crucified the affections and lusts, and yet they keep cropping up in our daily lives. And if we've decided we're going to say exactly what the text says, that we've crucified these things, then why does it go on in the 25th verse and say, well, don't live like that. Live in the Spirit. And so that causes all kinds of various thinking about the verses. And it does, of course, you know, that's where we're going to go. We ought to walk in alignment with the Spirit. So there must be a possibility that we don't walk in alignment with the Spirit. So what does that say about our flesh being crucified? And so it's trying to fit all of these things together in a consistent teaching that have come up with some very interesting and sometimes improbable decisions about what it must be saying other than in the words, because we can't just accept the words where they are. So what I have about decided that they're saying, I will tell you in just a moment, but when I tell you, I want to make sure that you hear what I'm saying, which you will, of course, that what they decide is that we have to use the word we and I a whole bunch of times in what that says in the verse. And there aren't any we's or I's in the verse. The generalized concept is we accept Christ. And then they go on with the point, and it's not just one person. I read it several times. It's at the point that we accept that then we've crucified the flesh with its evil affections and lust. But since we don't stop sinning, and since we are encumbered with the flesh, then even though the word says crucified, it really must mean that we have to continually go about the process of crucifying the flesh. So that's our job. We're supposed to go about crucifying the flesh. And since we still have the flesh's affections and lusts, then it must mean that what we're talking about is this constant fight that we have between us and the flesh, which of course is there. And so when it says crucified, that must mean that we have to understand he was crucified. And so it's just part of our understanding. And we're still going about our business of living in a flesh. And several variations on that theme, and I'm not picking on those people. It's not like it's exactly easy to go through and decide what the Holy Spirit says. He certainly is saying a lot of spiritual truths. Crucified in our particular sentence, as I mentioned to you, is an active. So that's part of their decision making. It must be that this is something that we need to be doing. It's active. But then that neglects the fact that it's also an aorist indicative. And an aorist indicative always in Scripture is a past completed action. So we have an issue. So why the active? And I believe what the Holy Spirit is saying is that we constantly need to bear in mind the truth that that's where we really stand, because we don't look that way and we don't act that way and we don't think that way. I don't believe that there is any place in Scripture, any place that you can look, that even using their terminology of accepting Christ has any idea with it that that's somehow attached to crucifixion. We now enjoined crucifixion with us because we accepted in the terminology. It may comfort somebody that that helps them get out of the box that they're in, but I don't think it helped them get out of the box. In the text that we're in, we have Judaizers that are telling these Galatian believers that they have to do something in order to be justified before God. They have to be circumcised. They have to do a work. And that underlying thought process is the problem that still exists in the text. If you decide that you have to live a perfect life as if you don't have a flesh, then you've got to make the words say something different than they seem to be with a straightforward approach. There's some sort of spiritualization that we have to understand. And that was pretty much the theme of everybody. They approached it a little different way here and there. But it turns out that this is a work that we have to do. And the problem that you and I have this evening is there isn't a command in the verse. Everybody says, well, okay, this is what you have to go about doing, but there's no command. We individual Christians have to go crucify our flesh and its desires. That's what we should be about doing, and that's what I need to preach on you this evening. Now, there's another thing that fascinates me when we decide we're going to approach it in that way. And again, I'm not trying to pick on those people because I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying I have the answer to everything in the world. But I'm trying to give you all the bits and pieces so when you wrestle with it, you can wrestle with the whole beastie as well. The verse starts out, and they that are Christ's. And the text that we're in is Galatians. It's written to the Galatian believers. It's not written to the Judaizers. And it's absolutely amazing that in every single case that I read, universally, everybody, no matter what else they said, they concluded that it's a genitive and that those people that are in the first part of this sentence are Christ's possession. We are Christ's. There isn't even the slightest thought that these people are not Christ's. We're speaking to the ones that belong to Christ. And then we have the problem because we move on. All those people that belong to Christ have crucified. And it's as if we've somehow changed the subject of the sentence. We started out as Christ and we're talking about Christ. And now because we have crucified, we've changed the subject to people. We people need to do things. And that thinking, of course, is reinforced because we all know we have a flesh. We all know we have the flesh's affections and lusts, and we all know that the 25th verse is right when it says we ought to live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. We are Christ's. We are in Christ. And we have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. Is it fair for us to change the subject there? Well, it's a possibility, of course. So let's go back again, just for my sake, to those that are Christ. We're Christ already. We've all agreed on that part. Who are Christ? And I suppose we could talk about that for quite some time. When I come to the text, then I have a couple of things to say to myself. So I'm going to say them to you again so that you can wrestle with them in your own personal studies. When it says they are Christ, what about those people in the future that aren't born? What about the 144,000? Are they Christ's possession now? The text I have says it's when I accept that I'm crucified. The Lord said he had other sheep to bring that were his. Were they his when he said that? And of course they were. We read last week in the 36th chapter of Ezekiel that it's someday in the future that the remnant of Israel, not all of Israel, but the remnant of Israel, he's going to give a new heart and new mind. And those Jews, when that's done for them, then they will believe and receive and accept and live. If I am somehow to decide that it's when I have my eyes opened, that then I become part of his crucifixion, then how am I part of those that are his to begin the sentence? And of course, I suppose we could say the same thing to me. Well, you have your prejudices because you believe that there's an elect. I do. I believe that he had his before the foundation of the world. That's who the first part of this sentence is. That's us. There's a popular teaching that goes around that, you know, we have free will. And so what this really is saying is that God, in his position, can look down the corridor of time and he knows who's going to accept. And because he knows who's going to accept, then they still have free will. And someday they'll belong to this group. But, you know, don't we have that interesting issue of if you know it by observation, does that still make your will free? If God knows when you're 27 and a half that you're going to accept him, doesn't that mean that if God sat there when you were 20 and said, you know what, 7.5 years from now you're going to believe, what are you going to do? You're going to believe in 7.5 years. And of course, the end result, in my thinking at least, is that if he knows it, he controlled it. Otherwise, he doesn't know it. And if we're saying that we're now part of this crucifixion, when we accept and when we live a certain way, then he doesn't know that. If I have a free will, he doesn't know who tomorrow are his and who aren't. And doesn't that sound silly? That he died for a pig and a poke. He doesn't know who he died for. And that's not true. I would also suggest to you, we come to these texts and, I don't know, it's what occurs to me. So what do we have when we have a baby that's 5 days old and they died? What did he believe? What did he accept? What did he know? So do we have this baby that wasn't part of Christ's crucifixion? I don't see how that's reasonable. He removed Adam's sin for everyone. That baby is innocent. He's in the garden. He's innocent. He's not mature. He doesn't have the knowledge of good and evil, but he's in that position because Christ died to take away Adam's sin. And Christ was crucified to do that. So I come to the verse and I say to myself, and you know, sometimes I feel like, well, I need to spiritualize what verses say. But I come to this verse and say it looks like it's straightforward information. We have a flesh. We have its affections. We have its lusts. And so if we're always going to look at the flesh, then we're always going to say, boy, you know, this just isn't working right. I am a sinner. And so therefore I can't live for Christ. I can't preach Christ. I can't do anything because I'm stuck with the flesh. And that's not true. The flesh isn't the one that has dominion over you. Christ does. And so what I'm trying to suggest is that for some reason they tried to make, have crucified part of what happens at accepting. And I just don't understand the process of saying what Christ did for us 2,010 years ago now has to do with our accepting. And I think all those Christians in the future Christ has been crucified for, they will also be born with a flesh, and they also need the truth of the word that we're not under the flesh's dominion. We're not under sin's dominion. We're under Christ's dominion. So I believe the belonging to Christ that we all agree is there was from before the foundation of the world. We could look at several verses, but you know those verses. Those who are Christ is who the text is written to. And he completed his earthly ministry, and he accomplished for us in his crucifixion that he crucified our flesh and its affections and lusts. The aorist indicative, it was a one-time thing, and it was done completely. So when in time past was it done? And we know when Christ was crucified. When he was crucified, we were crucified. When he died, we died. And when he rose, we rose. People who are not even yet physically born are still in that position. They were always his. They never ceased to be his. And he hasn't done less for them because they're not born yet than he has done for us. We are his children. We are his own. We are his sheep. We are his wheat. We are his elect. We may not conduct ourselves the way we ourselves would like to conduct ourselves, but he has crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. That is the truth. That is the reality of the existence that we live in. We have a flesh, and we do not live in the sphere of the flesh. We should live in the sphere of the Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that we do that, but we should. They, being ones that are not Christ, can't do that. That's the only sphere that they live in. And it wasn't crucified for them. Now, Bud had read in Romans, and I'd like to turn back to Romans 6 with you because it is the other text that we have in the New Testament that talks about being crucified with Christ. So I'd like to look at a little bit of the sixth chapter. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And we aren't in Romans, but we know the answer. God forbid, how shall we, who already are dead to sin, live any longer therein? And that's what Galatians is speaking about in coordination here. Know ye not, and again it's an understanding, it's a knowing, living in this sphere of truth, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And again, that gets into another tangent that goes off with many Christians. That means dunking in water. So don't you know everybody that was dunked in water was somehow into Jesus Christ, and they were somehow dunked into water into his death? And that's not what it says. The word that's used there in English is baptized, but it's a transliteration of baptizo, a Greek word. And when you go through and you look at every place that the Greek words are used, you can't substitute that process that happens with water in its place. It means to be identified with. Don't you know that as many of you as were identified into Christ Jesus, well, that's what we had in the first part of our 24th verse. Those that are Christ, Christ's possession. Don't you know that you were baptized into his death? When he died, we died. And spiritually, that truth is much more important than the physical stuff we know about living and dying. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into his death. So we're buried as well as died, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. We died in verse 2, and it's an aorist. It was done one instant in time. When was that instant in time? When Christ died. We who did die, we have a dative to the sin. We who died, died in the sphere of the sin. We died to the sphere of the sin. We're already supposed to know that by the time we get to Galatians. We've been through Romans. So should we even consider walking in sin when we know that Christ died for us, and when he did, he took us out of that sphere? We're not there anymore. And that's what our text in Galatians is saying. We need to understand we should be in the sphere of the Spirit. Romans is telling us we died from the sphere of the sin. The third verse was telling us we've been identified with Christ. We were so wrapped up in Christ, we're in Christ. When he died, we died. We died together with him, is what the Greek says. We were buried with him, and we rose with him. We died together with him. And we don't want to leave him dead. So the fourth verse says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also should we walk in newness of life. That's where we should be. That's the sphere that we actually stand in, newness of life. Those outside of Christ are dead spiritually. We were once dead spiritually, but by his grace, when we were baptized together with him and raised with him, we have been given newness of life. We live with him. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. We who were raised in newness of life were raised together with life in Christ. And we know that Christ is our life. We don't have a life outside of Christ. Knowing this, sixth verse, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Our new life means that the old man was crucified. And that our sins were nailed to his cross. We are not under the bondage of sin. We are not under its yoke. Why is it you Galatians go around talking about putting yourself back under that yoke? For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we are, we believe that we shall also live with him, we will, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. It doesn't have a dominion over him, we're in Christ. Does it have dominion over us? No. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but live unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And of course, many times we've spoken about that. The word that's reckon in my authorized version is logos. Come to the logical reason conclusion by adding up the facts that we're talking about. The conclusion is that right now, this moment, you're dead unto sin but alive unto Christ. And the text goes on, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey it in the lust thereof. And aren't we going to go to the 25th verse that says we should walk in the Spirit? Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Dead, alive. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you are under grace. Don't walk in the sphere of the flesh and obey the lusts and desires of sin. But remember, you Galatians, that we're not saying that that is all wantonness, but that those Judaizers who are talking to you are idolaters who love man's accomplishments and good works, which they say equals righteousness. Those are the sins that they're walking in and trying to get you to walk in. And both chapter 6 of Romans and chapter 5 of Galatians are dealing with our being crucified with Christ. It only leads to one logical conclusion, that it is our reasonable service to walk in the sphere of the Spirit and not in the sphere of the flesh. The prodigal son was given to us as an example. The Lord finally degraded him to a level as he was walking in the sphere of the flesh and in sin that he realized the consequences of that walk had absolutely no fruit. They had no lasting pleasure. They had no joy. They had no benefit for the Father, for God himself. And so the logical spiritual conclusion is only one, that those who belong to Jesus Christ walk in the sphere of the Spirit. There isn't an alternative conclusion that you can come up to in true spiritual reasoning. Does that mean that we always walk there? Of course not. That was the point of Romans 7 when it goes on. I can't do all the things that I would like to do. And we were told the same thing in the 17th verse, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Was that God's plan? Absolutely. Is it man's doing that accomplishes what the Lord is accomplishing? No, because he's using terrible resources if that's the way he's going to do it. We have to see God's hand. Our flesh is constantly reminding us to give glory to God in the understanding that it is by means of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, not by our good works. Ken touched on it a couple of weeks ago, remember? When the prodigal son came back home, the father said, "This my son was dead, but is alive." Now, if we go read the text, was he ever dead? No, but he was dead in fellowship to the Father. I wish I had the oratory to tell you the terrible state to be in, to be dead. It goes way beyond just a timeout, so it's worthless time or something, way beyond that. It's the same exact thing that those who are not Christ and belong to Satan, it's doing and living it and acting the same way they are. It's as if it's agreeing the dominion I'm under is still the yoke that I put on myself again, which is what we're warning the Galatians not to do. The life that we live is Christ. And so if we're not living Christ, then we're not, according to fellowship with God, we're not there. We're not living. Remember the times in the Old Testament when Israel fell into sin. It was as if God stopped his clock. It's possible to live in dead works. There are affections and lusts that associate themselves. In this particular case, there are those affections and lusts that say, I can be righteous. I'm not like this publican. I'm not a sinner. I can use the law to say that I'm righteous. And the Holy Spirit chose to have these Judaizers use the interesting phrase, justified. I can be justified by circumcision. Why did he use that? Because you have to take all of your arguments for righteousness in front of God. You don't have to convince me. I'm not the one that's going to judge. God is. You have to take them to him and say, there, see, all these works of the flesh, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, I'm bringing those to you to tell you I'm righteous. All you have to do is stamp my papers. Can't happen. Foolishness, bewitching, whatever would bring you to that state. Dead works, dead to the Father, dead to the position that you're actually in. And the text, remember, with our prodigal son, it doesn't say that after I accepted when I was in the foreign land, then I didn't have to eat corn husks anymore and everything was sunshine and light. It didn't say that. He didn't work out anything while he was in the foreign land that made life any better. It didn't make him closer to God. It didn't make him righteous. It didn't make him alive. It's only in the sphere of the Father, in the sphere of the Spirit, that he could walk properly. We are Christ. We are sons that he loves and died for, but we were crucified with him. We are now standing in the sphere of the Spirit. And the flesh has been crucified, and so is its affections and lusts. And the reason the text is telling us and reminding us those things is because it isn't that, okay, now we have become a believer and so everything in the world is no longer going to have any sin or any problems. That's not true. We still have a flesh. We still have the world. We still have Satan. We will not always walk the way we would desire to walk. And that's the way the Lord has ordained it. It keeps our mind and our attention focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's him. It's not us. It's him. Had he not been crucified, we would be in the same position that they are in. So that we are indeed this moment in all the imperfections that we ourselves could tally up among ourselves, crucified with Christ in the sphere of the Spirit. And we need to walk in newness of life because we have a new understanding, a new attitude, a new outlook on where God has placed us, so that we can rest and we can trust and we can have peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we have some other things to tackle in the 25th verse. I think I'd rather not start that this evening. Do any of you have any thoughts or comments before we close? All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you by means of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit. We praise you that you have given us this understanding, that you have shown us the truth that doesn't come by casual human observation, but comes by understanding in the Lord. We praise you, Father, that we have begun the week looking and considering your word together, and we pray that during the week, every single day, we would not allow the circumstances and the conditions of ordinary life to pull our mind to things below, but that our thoughts would be on things above. Give us the honest desire to every day eat the spiritual food and drink the spiritual drink. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.